I wonder if you'd turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. In recent months in Zambia, we have been looking at this subject, this book, together, and finding in it a great deal of value in that it deals with Christian life so very, very fully. It's an interesting thing how in America we have sort of stages where certain books seem to be very, very popular. And maybe this has an impact on the minds of the missionary. Maybe it's just another sign of the omnipotence and the unity of God. And that even as we experience things here in America, it's an interesting thing that in Africa, God is dealing with similar problems at the same time. And I would be interested to take a survey and ask maybe what is the one area that seems to be being dealt with most in literature at this time. And maybe some people would say, well, there's an awful lot in the way of books on counseling for marriage. And as we've been looking at some of the catalogs in the last few weeks, it's amazing to see just how much there is. What is the relevancy then with what they teach here in America and what they teach over in Africa? Is there any similarity? And as we've turned to the scriptures, we find that because of the media and things of that nature today, the films that are made in America, Mr. Sweeting this morning was talking about the problems of the cult of sex. And it's not just here in America that this is applicable, because the film manufacturers, they get their films out in Africa within a matter of weeks. We're seeing the same things on television, the same things on radio that are being on film that are being presented here. So Satan is using techniques today, and he's using methods. We're not still struggling around in a jungle. We're not fighting with lions and snakes and all this kind of stuff. Life in Africa or in other parts of the world is desperately trying to keep up, whether they have revolutions and say Yankee go home or not. They're still desperately trying to keep up with what they see in the West. And they're buying. And they're trying to copy our good as well as our bad. And Satan is using that. And if there's ever a time when we need teaching on marriage, it's today. Not because necessarily because of the fact that the African person is any different, but as the young people grow up, they're divorcing themselves from their parents' culture, and they're cast into a situation where they don't know what they're meant to be doing. They say, well, maybe I should copy the West. God forbid that our young people in Zambia should ever start to copy that. And we've had to go through some very searching times in order to advise our young people. So when we turn to Ephesians, we find that the book of Ephesians has a lot to do with it, with life. And it's very, very pertinent. I was talking to some of the young people last night down in at Palos Hills. And we were trying to explain to them the fact that missionaries in the olden days had a difficulty of having to go out, like David Livingston, and try and learn a new language. And they would have to, as they moved through an area, they would come across maybe 20 or 30 different languages. David Livingston could not have learned all the languages of the areas that he passed through. And so he would have had to work through interpreters. And so God has blessed us in these days in that our mission work is made very much easier And we're not dealing only in African languages. I thank the Lord that he has given me knowledge in at least two of them, in Lunda and also in Bemba, and I'm able to operate in those for those who haven't learned English. But for the people that I work amongst, primarily the young people, the main emphasis is still to learn English. They want to know what life is all about. And the easiest thing is to be able to go back to God's Word and to look at it from there. And I have been deeply concerned with a certain aspect that we come across in Ephesians. And I hope that afterwards you will not feel inclined to pin a label. We find today that people are referred to as charismatic or Pentecostal or conservative and so on. I'm not too familiar with some of these categories. What I do know is that we are seeing Satan in acting as though he were in the death throes. We see that he's desperate. We see his activities are growing. We read about problems that we have here in America, where people are involved in drugs, cocaine, marijuana. We don't have to worry about that. We've got DAGA, and that takes care of all the rest of it. When you see some of these young people and completely out of touch with humanity, walking down the middle of the four-lane highway, maybe stripped to the waist, completely filthy and dirty. Their minds have gone. It's no different. You've seen it here. And yet we're seeing more of this today in Africa than we've seen in years. You people read about things, and again we would say to young people, to be very, very careful as to what you do, what you pick up in the way of games, Ouija boards and this type of stuff. We see people experimenting over there in Africa. We see people taking and buying a little piece of elephant tail, or just the hair from the elephant tail, and it's woven. What it amounts to is it's a charm. We used to have these things years ago, the rabbit's foot and all this type of thing. And young people in Africa today are affected in the same way. When a young person comes into a clinic or into a hospital, if you were to look in the surgery before the person is taken to the surgery, at the amount of beads and trash that has to be taken off the person's body before the operations can be performed, every part of one's body has to be guarded against an evil spirit. And young children, from the time that they're babies, are invested with these little charms in order to protect them. This is all satanic. And we see it that it's very strong. And yet we as Europeans come across to the African as weak. And I don't want to be branded this morning as a charismatic. I don't want to be branded as Pentecostal. What I want to say is that I believe that in the course of our history, we have allowed ourselves to be drawn into an attitude where we treat certain doctrines and personalities in the scriptures in a clinical way. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, I believe that we have become so afraid of what other people do in their excess. And they acknowledge it themselves. You can pick up their books and you can read it. They acknowledge the excesses to which people are taking some of these things. Because we become afraid of these things, we say, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And we don't teach it. We become clinical and we go possibly to the extreme to where we almost become, we come to the place where we deny the presence of the Holy Spirit. And yet each of us in this room, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. Because that is the promise that we have. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that. And so in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, or be imitators of God. And if we're to be imitators of God, we're going to fail if we do it in our own effort. And this is one of the problems that we have with trying to work with the young people. It's the same problem that people have here. If we try and do things in our own strength, we try and follow Jesus Christ in our own strength, I'm afraid that we're going to fail. And in this day and age, when we see Satan lashing out in the realization of the fact that his time is short, the people that he is aiming at are the young people. He's aiming at young minds. He's aiming even at older people and trying to bring them into a situation where they are bound or their witness is destroyed. And how are we going to combat this? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he promised in John 14 that he would pray the Father, and he would give us another comforter. He himself was the comforter. And as he was leaving his disciples, in the realization of what would happen as the Holy Spirit came and as the church grew, he knew that we needed somebody. And the Lord Jesus didn't just give us the Holy Spirit in order that he might seal us against the day that we are taken out of this world so that we can be part of his peculiar people. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us today in the lives that we're in. And that's why we've been left here. John 17, Jesus said, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. God wants us here. He wants the young people in school. He wants the young person in grade school or in high school or in college. He wants the man on the street. He wants the man in whatever place he puts him, for the purpose so that that person might imitate and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be God's person. And this is the situation we have in Africa, just as you have it here, that we must live a life that is honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians it says, be imitators. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ also loved us. Now, let's be honest this morning. Do we really reflect love? Is your life as a Christian a life that other people notice? It stands out? Mine isn't. That's why I'm speaking on this subject. Not in order to create controversy, but as I have lived amongst the people there in Shingola, and as I have examined my own life, I have to admit that my life is less effective than it should be. And I don't think that that's anything unusual, because I believe that we will always be with this situation. And that as we see more of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will see of our own inadequacy. And we will want to continue to be more like him. And I think it is something we should see. If we're content with the situation in which we are, then I think there's a problem. I think there is need for each of us as believers to be exercised. There is a need for young people to ask, how effective are they in their own schools? America, the land of freedom, in God we trust, but don't teach it in the schools. In Zambia, at least, we're allowed to teach scripture in the schools. They plead with us to come and take classes in the primary and the secondary level. They're thirsty for the word of God. But here we are in American country where we say, oh no, you mustn't teach. And I was listening just on Moody the other day of a man who, through his witness, he was not allowed to preach, but through his witness, saw over 40 young people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. A German missionary down in Tanzania went to work amongst the Muslim people, and they refused to allow him to build a church or to have any open testimony. And all he and his wife could do for the first year was to live in their little house in amongst the people. And then as people came and said, "We see that your children are not as sick as ours. What do?" The wife said, "Well, I have some medicine." And soon she began to dispense medicine from her house. The officials came and said, "Will you not build a clinic? But no preaching." And so they started a clinic. And after 20 years, when the brother left Tanzania, in the middle of this Muslim area, they had established 29 assemblies. And he said, "There's no need for me to be there anymore." He says, "I can remember when God took me there on the German, I was on the line, a German soldier, and the Allies were shooting at us from across the valley." He said, "I saw one position after another being blown up. And as the shell came in," he said, I saw the one next to me on my right go. I knew the next shell would be my position. I prayed, God, save me, and I will give my life to you." And he made that commitment. And the shell came, and it blew up. He was covered by mud and snow, but he lived. He remembered his commitment, and he gave his life to Christ. He went on from there, and he went to Bible school, and then later on he said, "God, I'll go anywhere in the world but Africa, and especially not amongst the Muslims." Well, that's a dangerous thing to say. He wound up amongst the Muslims in Tanzania. And God used him by his life, by his witness. And he went on, and they saw these 29 assemblies start. And as I live in Chingola, and as you live in Wheaton, I wonder if your life radiates what we're talking about here. Be followers of God and walk in love. The thought that comes to my mind is one that we find over in verse 18. Chapter 5 and verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So the moment we touch this subject, people begin to build a wall. They talk about the filling of the Spirit, and therefore that belongs to the Pentecostals. And we leave the subject alone. But I don't think that's right. I believe that when Mr. MacDonald writes in his little booklet, Jesus came to my house today. And it's a challenge to people in the West to examine their living habits and ask themselves whether they truly have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognized his lordship. Not just recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but have we recognized the lordship of Christ? I don't believe many of us are honest. We've said this to our Africans. I believe many times that we're hypocritical. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we're not being honest because he's not Lord. And Jesus said this, "Why call you me, why do you say Lord, Lord?" And I don't believe that in sometimes we're being honest. And when we say Lord Jesus Christ, he's not Lord of our lives. And I believe that there are those areas, such as Mr. Sweeting was talking about this morning, the area of sex that has gained such a possession of a person's life where it becomes his idol. And with our young people in Africa today, when they're being released from their parental control, and all of a sudden they're out in the Western way and they see the American movies and there's no control upon them at all. This is what Satan uses, and we see problems of this nature. We see things like drugs. We see a passion for education. We also see laziness, and we see Satan taking these things and they become a god in that person's life, to where the young person cannot say Lord Jesus Christ, because these other things possess him. In America, possibly, it's things like television, where people sit and watch the television hour after hour, and yet how long do we spend in the Word of God? Possibly only a few minutes, if he is lucky. No, I don't believe we're honest. This is a commandment that God has given to us. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just be sealed, but be filled, be controlled by Him. And as I, as a missionary, stand before Africans, and I am put in a position where my life is being examined far more than I ever realized. I meet hundreds of people, and I don't know who they are, but they know me. I drive through town, and they know my car. I walk down the street, and they know who I am. And they're watching me. And I can't, and I know this, I can't live my life just out of tradition. Even though my parents brought me up in a way that was sound and godly, that is not sufficient for me to live a life that I could say is filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. So I must recognize the fact that God has given to me this person that He promised, the Holy Spirit. And it's no good just being clinical and putting the Holy Spirit into our theology. He needs to be in our daily lives, so that every decision I make, every act that I take, every decision I make in business and this type of thing needs to be controlled by Him. And it's very easy in our own strength to bypass His leading, because sometimes He tends to make us wait, and that frustrates us when we have to wait upon Him and know His leading. We talk about, we read in later on in Corinthians, that God said through His servant Paul, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit?" And as we young people this morning, and older people alike, as we wait before Him, I wonder if we were to examine our lives in all honesty, I wonder what the situation of our temple is. We get horribly tied up in Africa by traditionalism. And people have got to feel where the church is a very important thing, the church building. And we've had to bring it back again and again. Because when you see two young people, and they're liberated from their parental control, and now they're free to do what they like. And down there in our hostel where we have the students coming to study accountancy and so on, and you find the boys and the girls in the same dormitory together. They have their own, they're there day and night in the same facilities together. Oh yes, they've got a warden, but he never even comes. All he worries about is to make sure that the food is there and make sure that the place runs properly. He's not particularly concerned about the morals of that place. Some of our young people have come to us in the assembly and said, "Mr. Hess, we need teaching. We need help. Because we're put into a situation here which, if we were in the villages, would never exist. And we're being torn apart by the proximity that we have to one another. And we need help from the scriptures as to how we should live our lives." We have to go back to this situation. And it hurts them. And it hurts people here. Be not unequally yoked. We go back to that scripture and they ponder upon it and they hate it. But if we're Christians, and if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, it means obedience. And I believe that this subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit is one of the areas that needs to be considered. We teach obedience. We teach our young people to read the scriptures. We teach them to flee youthful lusts. And we emphasize these things. But I believe that if we're going to be clinical, then we're going to leave out the aspect that is most important to them. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will send you the Holy Spirit in order that He might dwell in you." He is the one who empowers us. In my own life, I can't do it. And in your life, you cannot live a life that is victorious and powerful if you're going to eliminate the control and the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm not encouraging anybody here this morning to go off and get involved in extravagant sidelines. All I'm asking is that we as believers examine our lives and question and look and see to what extent does the Holy Spirit control my life? To what extent does he fill it? Are there areas where he is being hindered, where he cannot work? So number one, my body is his temple. He dwells there. Not like in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit came upon a believer or upon a messenger of God and then would depart as he did with Saul. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And yet we treat him, and probably in many of our lives, we hardly even know that he exists. It's a wonderful thing to come back to an assembly like this after 5 years and to be able to greet you, to recognize you. Some of you got, like me, more wrinkled, more gray hair, but I still recognize you. Some of you have grown up, but we still recognize who you are. And yet there is a person in our lives, a person who wants to be part of our lives, part of our daily walk, and yet we hardly know he's there. I wonder if we were to ask some of the young people this morning, especially those of you who know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? Could you talk to your friends and say, I have experienced this and that? Can you show areas of your life where you've experienced his leading and his empowering, where he has overruled for you? In maybe little things, as you've gone about your daily lives, you've seen him bring something into your life or answer a need. Are you aware of his presence? Do you speak to him? Because he's there, and I believe we should pray with the recognition of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we go about our lives, do we consider the place that I'm going to and say, maybe I better not go there today because of the person who's living within me? The Holy Spirit isn't just somebody who we read about in the Scriptures and we can leave him at home, and when we leave our Bible at home, then we leave the Holy Spirit there as well. No. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and he wants to control you and guide you, and he wants you to wait upon him. And as we pray to God, the Holy Spirit living in our lives will begin to bring out the best of the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to use us as witnesses, as mirrors. And I'm deeply concerned about this in my own witness there in Zambia. I'm deeply concerned about this in the lives of our young people, because it's only as we recognize the fact that there are areas that the Holy Spirit must have control over that we'll see blessing. When we start to do things in our own strength, we will begin to see, I'm afraid, a drying up in our assembly. And I've got a lot to thank the Lord for. In Chingola, there are over 20 assemblies. I don't get the time that I would like to have with them. But you'll find that in our assemblies today, there are hardly any young people. The young people don't see in their parents the witness and the love. And they've gone off looking for something else. When I go out to these African assemblies, most of them are older people. They don't know what it is to run a Sunday school. Very few African assemblies in Chingola run a Sunday school. And so there's no real teaching. Very few people actually run their lives and have daily devotion. So they recognize the presence of God. They recognize the Holy Spirit. But there's no real control. And we have found that there are areas where Christians are still involved in witchcraft. Only a few weeks ago, we had a visitor come to one of our African assemblies. And as he preached, there was real conviction as the Holy Spirit began to work. And some of our people were coming and saying, in all the years that I've been a Christian, I've still clung to this one area. And there was confession, such as we have never seen before. We have seen people, and it might sound surprising to you, it surprised me and it floored us when we saw it. We have seen people with demons, having demons cast out of them in some of our assemblies. people who are sitting in our pews week after week, day after day. And it turned out that they were still possessed by the evil. We're not playing around with something that is loose and weak. And I believe that in this day and age, we've got to stop being so scientific. And this is part of the problem our young people face. They've been told by the Western people that God is just a myth. That the world, we've read about evolution. Unfortunately, we're 20 years behind. And as people here in America get away from this, we're still learning it in Africa. Our textbooks are still written back in the 50s. And we're still reading about all of this evolution stuff. Now, the older Africans don't believe it. But the young people don't listen to the older people anyway. They say, you're old, you're square, what do you know about it? We've gone to high school. Dad never went more than second grade. So who are you to tell me that there's no such thing as evolution? The older African will say, look, there's no tail. And therefore, there's no evolution. And that's his answer. He believes it. But the younger person is being involved in this. And he's being taught that today, you don't have to worry about the Bible and this type of thing. And yet, side by side with that, we see the power of the evil spirit. Witchcraft is coming out on the increase. I didn't bring it with me. But one of the big oil companies, Shell Oil Company, put out a calendar this year. And the calendar was based on our natural heritage. Last year it was trees. The year before it was flowers. This year it was witch doctors. So there was this calendar. I had to give it to a friend who wouldn't mind putting it in his museum. He collects African artifacts. I don't know quite whose house I would have put it in or who would have had it. A calendar on witchcraft. And these people put up signs. It's open now. The British have gone. So it's all come back out again. There's the witch doctor. If you've got a problem with asthma, go and see the witch doctor. He says he's cured over 1,000 cases of asthma, athlete's foot, infertility, and various things like that. Well, good for him if he can cure athlete's foot. But that's what he says on his signboard, that he's a specialist in this type of thing. And and Christians are going there. Well, maybe we in the West today aren't so very much different. Maybe we're not quite involved with witchcraft. Maybe it's not our heritage. Maybe we're not involved in this kind of thing as they are. And we look down, we sort of smile and can say, well, that's all right for Africa. But it's just the same here. Satan, in his own way, is using things that are just as strong. He's using his methods here in America just as he is in Africa. And I come from a Western society and I go to these people and they've hidden this stuff from me for years. And I can preach in an assembly, and the things that they are still doing in the assembly, they keep from me. I don't understand. I could tell you a lot about witchcraft. But I don't understand a fraction as to what actually goes on. And some of our young people who sit there, and in the daytime they sit under the education of English-speaking teachers, then they switch off and they go home. And they find, for example, that their father still practices witchcraft. And a young boy was baptized just a few months ago. This was his problem. And he comes to me and says, Mr. Hess, will you help me? Because my father has a problem. And I'm experiencing dreams. And I'm under pressure from this. What do I know about it? Satan has taken over the minds of these people in order that he might control them. And surely this is what God wants to break. He wants us to recognize the fact that he has given us another comforter. And that as we come before him, he gives us some very definite steps. He wants us to manifest something of his nature. So he gives us some very definite steps. And in Corinthians, we're told to examine ourselves, and every Christian, not just before the Lord's table, but I believe there needs to be this daily examination before God on our knees and ask the Holy Spirit as our visitor, as our indwelling guide and helper, to show us those areas of our lives that are not committed to him. Because if there's anything in our lives that is not committed and given over to God, then we are giving him less than the best. He wants to be Lord. And I believe we've gone too far, as I think about it, in our desire to evangelize and not emphasize the need to recognize the lordship of Christ. And this term today is discipleship. I believe that what we need to emphasize more from the moment that a young person or older person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ is this area of discipleship, of committing one's life to him. We are still slaves. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We need to emphasize that kind of a verse to a new convert. You are not your own. You just can't go to the movie you want to see. You can't go out with the friends you want to go out with and disregard the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You belong to him. And if you're not yielding to him, then you're not really recognizing his lordship. And so he wants us to examine, I believe, our lives and to search out those areas. And this is why I'm convicted. And I believe, as I've seen evidence in these last couple of years, of the hidden things in the assemblies over in Africa, I believe there needs to be a real examination. And partly the problem might be ours, in that we have failed to give them the person to reveal to them, to show to them through the scriptures, the person who wants to control their lives. They see far more power in the witch doctor than they see sometimes in the missionary or in some of the Christians. And I wonder if the world, as he looks, the worldly person, as he looks at you and he looks at me, sees far more of the world than he sees of Jesus Christ. What kind of language do we use? And as we examine ourselves, do we radiate love? Not just love for one another within our own family circles, but do we radiate, do we show love for one another? Are we conscious of one another's needs? Are we prepared to sacrifice in order to that person? Because that's what we're talking about when we talk about agape love. The love that Jesus Christ had was that he gave all. And I've been thinking about the parable in Matthew 13, where we see in Matthew 13 that the trader, he sold all that he had in order to gain that pearl. Now, I've just read recently of an interpretation which says that that trader is really the Christian. And the Christian should sell all in order to gain that pearl, and the pearl is Jesus Christ. So in other words, we give up everything in order to have Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave up all that he had in order to come down and to win and to redeem for himself a people. He gave his life in order that he might purchase me. And therefore, we are told to love as he loved. I confess that in my own family, sometimes it's far easier to let myself go and to undo my frustration in the quietness of my home, because I've got an image to worry about outside. I come back home and my frustrations are vented on my family. Is that love? I should have victory in my home. I should have victory amongst the Africans I work with. And as I've been convicted about this, I made a little list in the back of my Bible. And I was amazed at some of the things that I've got to do, some of the people I've got to go back to and say, forgive me for that time when I displayed more of myself than of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we as Christians, I believe, should be dominated by his will. And if we are dominated, then of course we are told what the fruits of the Spirit are. Love, joy, peace. But how often we see grumbling amongst Christians. We see discontent. I'm sure that you have every reason sometimes to be frustrated when you have weather like this, and maybe when things begin to go wrong. But as a Christian, we should be able to overcome this. We should be able to display victory over it. Because as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, he'll control our natures, and we will reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And I confess that there are many times when I realize that I don't live the life that I should live amongst the people there in Africa. So this morning I just very briefly wanted to share that with you. This is part of the problem we're having. And I believe that we need to go back and to think quietly on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we need to teach a balanced message so that we're not afraid to deal with what we see around us today. Let's not run away from things. And I believe that what we need to do, and I'd ask you to pray for us. I would ask the young people to pray for us, even as we pray for you in the lives that you live here. Pray for us that when we go back to Africa, we might be able to realize more of his presence in our lives, so that people, as they see me, as they see Rhoda, as they see my family, all of whom have made professions of faith, they might see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they might see more of Christ's power. If only we could teach our Africans that when Christianity fails, as some of them think, the answer isn't to run back to your witch doctor. Well, that's what they think it is. They believe that those evil spirits, those demons, who are subservient to Satan, are more powerful than the Holy Spirit. God forbid. But that's what we're showing, even though we're not teaching. We can take and teach about the Holy Spirit, but if we don't show it, then our teaching becomes weak. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that we need to examine our teaching and our lives. We need to bring the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this day and age, which I believe is the end times, when Satan is going to do all he possibly can to destroy our Christian witness. I believe we need to teach what the Holy Spirit can do for us. We need to have a balanced ministry so we're not afraid of the subject, so we can show other people and that the power of the Holy Spirit does exist, and that he lives in us, and that he does control us. So shall we just close in prayer as we come to the end of the service. Loving God and Father, we come before you this morning and we confess that there are often areas that we have not been able to deal with, that we have not dealt with effectively. Now, Father, we want to thank you for your gift. We want to thank you for the gift of your love in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us. But we also want to thank you that before he left, he said, I will send you another comforter. Now, Father, we thank you that the other comforter is God himself. Now, Father, we pray this morning that you'll help us to examine our life in the realization that the Holy Spirit, God, indwells us. Now, Father, we pray that you'll forgive us for those things that we have put before him. And if there are those areas of our lives that are still cluttered or still possessed by self, oh God, we pray that you'll convict and deal with us, that we might be prepared to recognize that the Holy Spirit is the one whom you have sent in order that he might produce in us a God-like, Christ-like attitude. Father, we pray for each person here, young and old, and just pray that you'll bring these truths to bear, that in our daily lives, as an assembly, as individuals, we might show forth Christ to a hardened and unbelieving world. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us this morning. We just ask now for your blessing. We ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.